This morning's scripture reading is from Psalms 137. Psalms 137. By the river of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us. He who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks.
Thanks, Kevin. I made allusion to this in the email, and I don't think it's really been explained very clearly from up front, but as we enter into the Advent season, the theme that we have this year is the song, the first song that we sang, O Come, Emmanuel. And so that's what we're going to do for there's five Sundays in Advent starting today going through the 28th. And so every Sunday in Advent, we're going to take one verse from that song and just use that as a theme for the morning. So the message this morning is going to be based on the theme, the very first song and or first verse. Next week will be the next verse, and we'll kind of go through the song, O Come, Emmanuel, and we'll be singing that at least once a Sunday. So hopefully you guys enjoy that song. If not, this could be a long Advent series for you guys, but we'll be working our way through that. So this morning we're looking at the first verse. It's O Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. And this is a pretty somber message talking about captivity, about mourning, about being in exile and waiting until the Son of God appear. And so we'll stay in that spirit of kind of a somber place, and we'll walk through that. And you notice the psalm that Kevin read there, Psalm 137, is a pretty sad psalm, and it also is very disturbing if you hear what the last phrase he said there. And so we'll just dwell in that a little bit, but just a little bit of a picture of what Advent is. We do it every year. There's this word Advent, and I don't know if we fully understand, what it means. I'm not sure what the definition of Advent really is, but what I understand Advent to be is it's a time of looking back. So we look to the past before Christ came. And so that's what we do. We look at the time of Israel. We look at the Old Testament. So we look to the past. Also, part of Advent is looking to the time when Christ came. So we look at the Christmas story. We look at Jesus coming to earth. And we look at Christ and what he did for us on earth. And we also look to the future. And we look to what Christ will do in the future. And so the whole Advent thing involves looking back to the past before Christ, looking at what Christ did while he came on earth, and looking towards the future and what we're waiting for when Christ returns again. And so that's the theme for Advent, and that's what we're going to look at. So this morning we're looking back. We're looking back before Christ came to this time of waiting, this time of exile, and the time when the people of Israel were longing for a Messiah and longing for a Savior. And as the hymn says, waiting until the Son of God would appear. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, when he did appear. So let's pray as we enter into this text. Lord, we thank you for all the emotions that we feel, as Kevin made allusion to, that sometimes the holiday season can be a very difficult time. And Lord, this morning we look at a difficult text of people that were going through just very deep emotional agony of being exiled, of being lonely, of being a place where they didn't want to be. And so Lord, as we enter into that text, I pray that they can speak into our hearts, they can give us encouragement, and then we can learn how to live our lives here in Ohio in 2014 as we learn from this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you just want to keep your thumb there at Psalm 137, we'll we'll walk through this a little bit. And this is a really raw, this is just a very raw passage of Scripture. I would say one of the more emotional and the kind of the depth of emotions that's captured in Scriptures as you see what's happening here. Basically, the gist is they were in exile, and I think we talked about this last Advent, actually. The exile is that the people of Israel, they lived in what was their holy land, the promised land, for hundreds of years. And then through a variety of events, one, their disobedience, and they were following the gods of foreign countries, and it led to them falling apart. And eventually they were just relocated. So the people of Babylon came in, conquered them, destroyed their temple, destroyed Jerusalem, and relocated them to a different place. So they're in Babylon. They're at a place that's not their home. They're at a place where they can't worship like they want to. They can't do all these other things. And this psalm really does a good job of describing what it felt like for them to be in exile, to be in a place where they didn't want to be in a place where they couldn't do the things they wanted to do. And you can see the depths. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. Now, there's this weeping. And we see that the captors are kind of poking fun at them and saying, why aren't you singing the songs for joy? You know, we know you have a bunch of songs that you worship your God with. Why aren't you singing them? And they say, you know, we can't sing these things. How could I sing this song in a foreign land? So we see the depth of mourning that they have going on here. We see what's happening. And then the psalm continues in kind of this raw emotional theme as it gets towards the end there. So it starts with mourning, this deep sadness. And then, which is so common to human beings, probably common for all of us, is that somewhere in there, we flip a little switch where we go from a deep sadness and a deep mourning, and we just turn that over into a very deep anger. We go from sad to mad. We go from a mourning to an anger until we want to a point where we want to get vengeance. We want to see justice done. We want to see something happen to make right what was done to us, because something very wrong was done to us. And I think we've all been there. And this psalm encapsulates that well. So it starts with mourning. It starts with sadness. And then it transfers into anger and vengeance. And just a rage is what comes through here at the end. And we see in verse 7, it says, remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did when they saw Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried, down to its foundations. So they're saying, God, remember these people. They're saying, strike them down, is what they're saying. I want to see some violence done to these people. And then it gets even worse in verse 8. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done for us. And this verse 9 is probably one of the more disturbing verses you'll read in Scripture. He who seizes your infants and dashes them on rocks. What is that doing in the Bible? Like I said, this is the raw human emotion. These people went from a deep sadness. They're a place where they don't want to be. And it's very natural for that deep sadness to turn into a deep rage. And they want to see justice done. They want to see what done to their captives, what was done to them. They want to see their death repaid because they saw loved ones die during this captivity, during this exile, during this conquest. And they want to see the Babylonians die a similar death. That's a natural human reaction. Now, I would submit to you that is not the right thing to do. What I'm saying is that's natural. And I think this is in the Bible not because God condones it. I don't think this is in the Bible because this is what God wants to see done to the babies of Babylon. I don't think God ever in this time or back in the past or that in Babylon or any part of the world ever wants to see something like this done. But I think what I value in this psalm and in a lot of the psalms as you read through the psalms, it is human emotion that comes out. And so God doesn't condone us doing violent acts like this, and God doesn't want to see violent acts like this be done. But I think what we can learn from this is that God wants us to bring all of our emotions before Him, and however raw and unpolitically correct they might be, it's healthy to bring those before God and say, God, I'm really, really upset at what happened here. I'm very angry. And you know, it would feel good to see this happen. Take those emotions to God. And then we need to leave those with God. God says, vengeance is mine, not ours. He will revenge. We also know He will forgive. And so I just want to give clarity to that. And you can argue with me back and forth. I know some people say, well, that was God's plan. It was in Scripture, and that was God ordained. I think that this is the psalmist is giving us what the human emotion was at that time, not necessarily what God's plan was for the babies of Babylon. But it is significant to see that how raw and how honest the psalmist was when they wrote down their emotions, because that's what he felt. He didn't sugarcoat anything, okay? He was very, very angry about where he was and why he was there, and he was honest with it. And I think we can learn something from that. Also in this psalm, we see something that's hard for us to wrap our mind around. We see Jerusalem come out. It says, "Sing us songs of Zion." And then in verse 5, it says, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue stick to the roof of its mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy." And this is something that in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was the center of the Jewish faith. That was where the Hebrew temple was. That's where people gathered to worship. And that is that if you were a Jew, being at Jerusalem was a central part of your religion. And these folks that were exiled, taken to Babylon, taken away from Jerusalem, and not only taken away, but Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was torn down and ripped apart. It really, in one sense, it handicapped their religion. They didn't have the idea that we have in the New Testament era of Christianity of saying, where two or three are gathered, God is there. Where two or three are gathered and worshiping, that's the church. They didn't have that concept, because in the Old Testament, it was about the rules. It was about following the law. It was about being obedient to the law. And a lot of the law involved sacrifices at the temple, going to the temple to worship, or going to the tabernacle to worship, and going through those ceremonial steps. Well, if they're living in Babylon, they couldn't go through those steps. And so for them to be removed from the city of David, to be removed from Zion, to be removed from Jerusalem, was in one sense being removed from their religion. They could no longer worship God the way that they thought God wanted them to worship. In Babylon, they said, I can't sing these songs here. I have to hang up my harp. I have to hang up my lyre, because I can't sing these songs of worship, because I can't worship God in Babylon. I need a temple to be able to worship. So we can thank God that that's something that Jesus brought, that change, that he says, you can worship anywhere. But for us, it's hard to wrap our mind around how significant this exile was on the psyche of the people, for them to not be able to worship God. And we can't really fully understand that. Even in countries around our world where worship is illegal, where Christianity is illegal, people still gather in basements and back rooms and they worship together. They know that they don't have to have a building or a place. They can worship God wherever they want. So it's very important for them, the city of Jerusalem. So we see here those that mourned and they refused to sing, they're sad and they're angry. And I want to read something into this psalm that's not necessarily there, but the question that comes up in my mind is, are there other people, Jewish people, in the city of Babylon at this time that are looking at those that are on the riverbanks weeping and crying and wondering, why are they so sad? What's those people's deal? It's not so bad here. We don't have it that bad. Why can't they just, be happy here in Babylon? So I wonder if there's people in the Jewish culture at that time that assimilated, that started to take on the values of Babylon, that started to become more Babylonian than they were Jewish, that started to say, Jerusalem's not that big of a deal. The temple's not that big of a deal. Worshiping God in a Jewish way is not that big of a deal. And they began to assimilate. I wonder if that happened. And it's interesting, you don't have to flip there, but in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, and this is something God said to the people while they were in exile. He said, "Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." So God tells the people, while you are in exile, while you are in Babylon, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Try to make the city a better place. Pray to the Lord for it, because if Babylon prospers, you too will prosper. And here I think we see kind of two different things happening. We see praying for the city, trying to make the city a better place. And on the other side, we see adoption of the city's values and being assimilated into the city. And I think this is a battle that we fight today. There needs to be a healthy amount of seeking the best for the place that we live in, whether that's Babylon a couple thousand years ago, or whether that's Wayne County in Ohio in the United States in 2014. We need to think of, how can we make this a better place to live? How can we seek the prosperity of our nation? How can we seek the prosperity of our local schools, our county, and the state, and the economy, and all that's better here? How can we seek the prosperity of this? But yet, on the same hand, not assimilate to this place. Not become too comfortable here. Not begin to see this place as our home. How can we strike that balance? How can we strike the balance of taking ownership to the extent that we want to see it better, but not assimilating to the part where we no longer are different than the people that live here? I think that's the question that we need to answer this morning. And in order to answer that, we want to flip to the New Testament. So we've looked at the Old Testament. Now let's look at what Jesus calls us to in the New Testament. If you want, you can flip to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. It's towards the end of your book. So if you go all the way to the right and just go back a couple chapters, you'll find 1 Peter there. So I want to walk through, and we'll stay in 1 Peter chapter 1 for a little bit. And what 1 Peter is doing here is he's writing a letter to New Testament Christians saying, this is how you live in a foreign land. If you notice, if you get there to 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Christ, it says, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. See, Peter is writing to a group of people who are in exile, strangers in the world. Now, this is a different type of exile than what the psalmist was talking about and what Jeremiah the prophet was talking about. Here we're talking about a spiritual exile. We're talking about people that were living in their home country, in their native land, yet Peter addresses them as exiles, as strangers and aliens in a foreign country. Because what happened is when Jesus came to earth, he gave us a message and he said, this world is not your home. There's a kingdom. You're supposed to be in this world, but not of this world. Your home is in the heavenly home. We see this in 1 Peter chapter... 1 Peter 2, let me see. Did I write that down right? Yeah, in 2:11. He says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. We need to see ourselves as strangers and aliens here, not be at home. Now, I'm flipping around here a lot of different scripture passages. You don't have to try to keep track. I'll be happy if you just listen. But in John chapter 14, there's a passage here. This is something that very typically gets read at funerals. So if you're at a funeral service for a Christian, you often hear this passage in John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. We can see here that Jesus says, there's a different home. You have a different home. If you're a follower of me, your home is in an eternal dwelling, a place where I have gone to before and I've prepared a room for you, and I'm going to come back and bring you there. You can see why that's something that often gets read at funerals, right? Because we talk a lot at funerals as this so-and-so has gone home. They've gone to be with their heavenly Father. They are home. We use that language at funerals, but do we use that language in our normal, typical life when we're not thinking about death? Do we see ourselves as strangers in a foreign land? Later on, Peter uses a different term. He says, as long as I live in the tent of this body. He refers to our bodies as a tent. A tent is not a place that you want to live for a very long time. A tent is a place that you're uncomfortable in. A tent is a place that if there's a storm that comes, you'd rather be in a more permanent shelter. A tent is a place that if you live in it for too long, it's going to get raggedy and worn out and get little poke holes in it, and the tarp's going to come, water will be seeping through. Any of you who have camped have noticed, you know, after one or two nights, you're ready to be out of a tent. Okay, it's a temporary shelter. It's not comfortable. It's not permanent. And that's what Peter uses to refer to our bodies. Our bodies are not permanent. They're temporary. And they may not be comfortable a lot of the times. They may be wearing out. They may be getting threadbare. The water may be rushing in where things shouldn't be getting in. You know, use that analogy however you want. But we are temporary. I've used this before. And it's one of my favorite quotes that Todd Martin gives, put on his sign. Everything you can see is temporary. Everything you can see is temporary. You look in the mirror, it's temporary. You look at your family, it's temporary. You look at your house, it's temporary. And that's what Peter is trying to tell us, is that we live in this land as aliens and strangers because we know we're only passing through. We know that it's a temporary home. And we know that we have a permanent home in glory. We have a permanent home when Christ comes back or when we die and we get there. And so we need to orient our lives around that idea. We can't sink our roots too deeply in this local soil. We can't become too accommodated to this culture. We must seek the welfare of the people that live here. We must seek the welfare of the cities. We must do what we can to make better school systems, to be better cities, to be a better community, to be a better state, to have a better economy, to have a better nation. And that's what Peter says here is, you know, pray for those, pray for the city, pray for where you're at. And we as Christians need to be doing that. But at the same time, we need to protect ourselves. Because the danger is when we seek the welfare of the city, when we seek the good of where we're at, it's so easy to become assimilated. And it's so easy to see Wayne County as our home. So easy to see Norwayne as our home school district, or Rittman, or Central Christian, or Smithville. And we get tied in, and we get these loyalties. And those aren't necessarily bad things, but we need to be on guard because we can't assimilate into this culture. We need to keep in mind that we are strangers and aliens here. And if we don't feel like strangers, if we don't feel a little bit alien, if we don't feel a little bit different, the danger is we've probably assimilated. And that's a question I think we all need to ask. We all need to grapple with, because we have neighbors down the road that way that have very strict rules about how assimilation shouldn't happen. And you can take one look at them and say, oh, okay, they're Amish. They're not driving cars. They don't have electricity. They have beards. They don't dress normal. They aren't assimilating. And even our neighbors up the street here in the Apostolic Church, they have a number of rules about how they shouldn't assimilate into the culture. Not quite as obvious as the Amish, but it still can be seen. We at Caron Hill Mennonite, we don't have any rules like that. And I think that's, to a good extent, that's healthy. You know, rules can be abused. But then we need to ask the question, if we don't have those rules, if we don't have ways that we're protecting our community from assimilation, are we falling prey to assimilation? Is there any difference between us and our non-Christian neighbors? Is there any difference between us and how this culture lives their lives? That's what we talked a whole lot about last week. Is God sovereign over all aspects of our lives? Or are there certain aspects of our lives that we're allowing ourselves to take on the cultural values? Whether that's with our money, with our business, with our sex lives, and all those different things we talked about last week. Does that look more like the culture? Or does that somehow look very different? Does it look alien? Does it look strange to our neighbors? So I'm not going to promote us, you know, doing what the Amish or the Apostolics do, but I think we need to respect what they are doing and saying they're taking this text very, very seriously. And they're willing to change their lives to live this text out. Now, the ideal answer for us at Crown Hill is saying, yeah, we're changing our lives too. We're just not doing it based on rules. We're doing it based on a personal response. We're basing it out of what God is calling us to personally. And we're not following a rule because following a rule doesn't change the heart. And that's a good response. I believe that response. The question is that what we're actually doing? Or did we throw the baby out with the bathwater when we stopped following the rules? We need to grapple with that. We cannot become assimilated. We cannot allow this to be our home. Let's keep moving on. Let's stay in 1 Peter there. In chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. There's a lot of theological things put in there, but it says, verse 17, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. And then the end of verse 21, it says, and so your faith and hope are in God. I think this is something we need to keep in mind. Where is our faith and where is our hope? Is our hope in the economy here in the United States? To a certain extent, right? You know, our housing, our jobs, our finances, all that stuff. It is tied to the economy here. So we're tied to it. We live here. We should seek the prosperity of it. But that can't be our ultimate hope. You know, so often you get into conversations with people, especially when it turns to politics, it turns to the future, it turns to jobs, it turns to this, that, and the other thing, and boy, that conversation gets real serious real quick, and you start to think, boy, their hope is in a place that's dangerous. If your hope is in the future of this country, you're in a dangerous place. If your hope is in the future of your family, it's in a dangerous place. God says, put your hope in Him. Our faith and hope need to be rooted in Christ and nothing else, because everything else is temporary. We need to root our faith and our hope in God. Live in reverent fear here because we're strangers, but our hope is in God. Now notice in the first chapter of 1 Peter here, he's writing to people who are exiles. In three different places, he highlights obedience. In verse 3, in verse 4, and in verse 3, verse 14, and verse 22. He emphasizes this three different times. So I think that's something that we need to take note of. That if we're living in a place where we're not at home, if we're living as aliens and strangers in a foreign land, we need to keep in mind who we're being obedient to. We are to be obedient to Christ. We're being obedient to God, not to the cultural norms, not to even what the government would have us do, but our ultimate obedience, our ultimate submission, lies to Christ. Whatever the cost might be, we must submit ourselves to God. We must submit ourselves to the higher calling of what God calls us to do. And that's what Jesus modeled. He submitted Himself to God. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I wonder if we're even obedient to do something very small, like sacrifice our finances. Christ was obedient to death on a cross. But when we say, that's a lot of money to give to the church, I'm not sure I can be that obedient. We are strangers and aliens here. Our loyalty is to Christ. We need to be obedient to Him, not to the cultural norms. And then he ends this chapter, verse 22 to 23. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, that you have, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. See what Peter puts in here, and this is important. Now, through all this stuff, the most important thing is love. And you hear that in the love chapter, you know, the faith, hope, and love, the most important of these. You know, love is the most important aspect of Christianity. And I think if there's one thing you take home today is that if we live in strangers and aliens in this land, we should have a radically different type of love than what we see modeled around us. The love that we see in our culture, the love that we see around us is very cheap. There's no real teeth to it. There's no real commitment to it. It's more of a feeling. It's an emotion. I'm in love, but the next day I could be in love with this person. Or I love this, that, and the other thing, but I'm not really committed to it. We even see that in the church. We say, I like this church, but I'm not really committed to it. If something doesn't go the way I want, I'll find another one. That's not a deep-rooted, committed Christian love. And where that comes out here, we see in the end of verse 23, Peter's talking about love. And then he transfers in this to a different thing. Through living an enduring word of God. Through the living and enduring word of God. Our love must be rooted in the word of God. Because the love that is written about in here and the love that is modeled through Jesus in here is a radically different love than what we see in the culture. Because our culture is all about love. You know, there's songs about love. You know, for the last 30, 40 years I've been saying we just need to love each other more. And they're right. But we Christians need to have and need to model the type of Christly love, of submission, of obedience, of paying the cost, whatever it might be, of forgiving. Love so much that you're willing to forgive the heinous crimes that are done. That's how we live as foreigners and strangers in a land, by modeling the type of love that Christ modeled for us. Let's pray. Dear God, it's a tough ask to live somewhere as a stranger when you've been born and raised and grew up here, Lord. The culture just seeps into us. It's like asking a fish when they got wet, when we got assimilated into our culture, Lord. But I pray through the working of your Holy Spirit that you can show us, that you can lead us and you can direct us in how to live our lives as faithful people here, as strangers and aliens, and that we can resonate with the Israelites of living in exile, of a lonely and mournful place, but longing to see you come. To longing to see the Son of God come. And Lord, we know that day is coming in the future. But Lord, I pray that day comes in the present for each of us, that you would come into all of our hearts, all of our lives, that your Holy Spirit would empower what we do so we can live here in obedience and submission to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.